Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Celebrate our God-given freedom and faith while honoring our Blessed Mother with Ghirelli's USA Rosary. Each state is represented on this rosary's 50 beads. Red, white, and blue enamel adorn its patriotic crucifix. Get yours today. Shop www.ghirelli.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Liturgy Live. My name is Alana Berg, and with me as always is Father Ian Van Heusen, and we will be discussing the 13th Sunday in Ordinary Time. We are back in the green, Father. How are you doing?
We are. I get to pull my green vestment out again, and summer is, I was telling Alana, we've been doing a lot of cleaning at the Newman Center, some renovating, so it's very cleansing. You know, you just kind of get rid of stuff and cleaning out closets, and it's a lot of fun. Speaking of which, I often interpret this week's gospel. There's that line with James and John that I often interpret in light of the fact that I've worked with a lot of young people. And the fascinating thing about working with folks in college or young adults is they're learning, right? Even the most talented, successful college students that have a lot to offer, they still just have challenges where they have to grow and they have to learn from experience. And I often see James and John in the light of that young zeal, particularly in today's gospel, where they face some rejection and they're like, let's call down thunder. Like, and I think they love this. They're really buying into Jesus. Now, remember, John is probably the closest that we can get to a perfect disciple. So scripture doesn't describe it that way, but if you read between the lines, he's the only one who doesn't abandon our Lord. He's always right there by his side. He's always the one who seems to get it. So this is the one moment when John shows imperfection, and it's related to zeal. I think we could also tie in a little bit. Right now, there's a growing trend of traditionalism in the traditionalist movement, and it has a little bit of a quality. Oh, I'm getting a phone call. So it has a little bit of a quality of this kind of zeal that James and John have. That's where I really, it's funny, like people are surprised sometimes by that, by young men or young women. It's actually more young men, I would say. I mean, young women too have zeal, but when young men have this kind of zeal for God's law and for the disciplines and the rituals, I mean, is it really that surprising? It seems to be a hallmark of even John. And I remember myself even being a little bit that way, where it's a tendency towards toughness, towards discipline. And I mean, you married a soldier. I mean, you can, how old was he when he entered the army?
Air Force. So I married an airman.
Oh, wow.
I know.
Well, maybe not so much.
Better, apparently. But he was 21. So around that age.
Gotcha.
And so there was still a lot of, discipline that was necessary.
Yeah,
it helped keep him on a good path in life. So,
yeah,
it could be.
But I mean, that zeal and that energy, it's funny. I mean, this is also part of the reason why we don't elect 21-year-olds as president, right? I mean,
yes.
And they might have good ideas. They might start companies and stuff like that. I mean, that can happen.
Right.
But We try to give them a little bit of experience before.
Well, you need to learn how to run your own life before you run the country, right?
Yeah.
Learn how some things in life work before running all the things, because it's a really rough, steep learning curve the other way around, you know,
yeah.
It can be rough. So,
absolutely.
But it reminds me a little bit of one of our past podcasts where it was James and John are clearly wrong. It just reminds me of that so much. And hopefully Jen's, you know, catch
that. Was that the same passage? Was it the same?
No, it was a different one. I was like, I feel like there's a trend in these when they're super zealous and, you know, like, and then that it's like Jesus is like, okay, calm down. Like you're a little bit on the justice side and not so much on the mercy side, you know?
Well, I actually have a funny example of this. So we have a parking lot right next door. And my first year was a disaster because I didn't have a system in place for how we were going to make sure, because people pay to park there. And so this is – luckily, we got a system down where it doesn't cause me a headache. But for like a year, I was just – it was bad. So I had to develop a system in the midst of all that. It's funny, the little things that like you get an assignment – and you don't realize that one thing that's going to cause you a lot of heartache is like the parking lot, like something like that. So, but anyways, it's so funny because the college student's reaction when like somebody parks in their spot is like, tow the guy immediately.
Justice first.
I must have revenge.
But yes, but the thing is that the same zealousness for this justice is also the same love for Christ on the cross. You know what I mean? So it's not that they're clearly wrong in every aspect, right? They are on the right track and just need a little bit of direction, a little bit of redirection in their love and in how they show their love for Christ and in their love for defending Christ. And because, you know, like you said, John was at the cross. So there is goodness in this, you know, zeal isn't it a virtue? Isn't zeal a virtue or is it a gift? It's one of them.
I don't think we say it's either fruit of the Holy Spirit, maybe.
All right.
Well, I mean, we talk about piety. Piety is a gift.
Right. Okay. So zeal must
piety,
be a fruit.
Piety is also a virtue. But I mean, yeah, it's no, I don't think it, I don't
all right, Jen. We need fact check.
Yeah.
Fact check.
Phone a friend. but you know, the funny thing is like it's like that whole passage from Revelation, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. You know, it's something about like when somebody's lukewarm, I'd rather deal with some misguided zeal than deal with just apathy. Apathy stinks, man.
Yeah. Apathy. And it's probably the hardest to work with, you know?
Yeah. Because like they kind of like that whiny, complainy, like won't do anything.
And the thing is when I think about sainthood and like people who are, for example, Saint Augustine, his capacity to be a saint was the same capacity to be a sinner. He just changed the direction of the energy he was putting forward in life. So that's why hot or cold is you can deal with it, right? You can direct that energy, but when there's no energy, how do you direct it? Right. So I think that's really interesting. And,
yeah. Oh, and absolutely. I think
there's going to be a lot, we're going to talk a lot about freedom today.
Well, and I would say, how does that happen where apathy sets in? And actually, I think the biggest thing is in families and organizations is too much control. That's when I've seen like if it's in parishes and organizations I've seen where they take no initiative, they lack zeal, they lack energy, and you really can't. I mean, because like I might be giving away more than I should. I was in a situation where. Even when there was a success, people would turn it into a negative. Mm-hmm. Like it was like they were so apathetic and so the situation.
But it wasn't like a false humility thing.
No, it was like how do I put this? Like, so it was a parish, not my current parish. And like, let's say you brought in a great speaker, mm-hmm. And the speaker was awesome and people liked the speaker. Afterwards, there was a certain group in the core that'd be like, well, why can't we have this all the time? The rest of our life stinks. Like, you know, or, mm-hmm. you know, or they would just complain about a bunch of things, even though they recognized that the situation, it was a good thing. It still became a negative. Yeah. But I found over time is that things just wouldn't happen. So it's the challenge with the parish. And this is why you need zeal is, and you need people to take initiative is there's a lot of times there's things that like, they just have to happen mm-hmm. and you can't necessarily plan every last detail, right. Especially when you're doing youth events or whatever, you need your volunteers. Like if a faucet's running to turn it off, or if a garbage can's overfilling to just spontaneously go over and change the garbage without having to direct everything directly.
Yeah. And it's also people who are able to respond to the spirit, not even just direction, but like be able to feel the spirit calling them to do something in the moment. Yes. Right.
Yeah. No, thank you for making it more spiritual.
Sometimes we switch places, but we have a few comments. Hold on.
Yeah.
Jen says fun is not a word I associate with cleaning. And then she says the sweet spot of cleaning.
Well, no, I wasn't cleaning. It's like, imagine a room where they're like,
he was purging. He was sorting and purging.
So yeah, exactly. So imagine like there's all these spaces that you haven't even looked at. And like, I haven't looked at in 3 years since I've been here, and you need space for things and you need whatever. And so you realize that everything in this closet, you don't need any of it. So it's like passing a kidney stone or something, or I don't know. I've never actually done that. I always use that example, but it's like, yeah,
is it that painful?
No, not painful, like relief after. Like, it's like,
oh, okay. See, somebody says passing a kidney stone, I think it's extremely painful.
No, I guess it is. I'm trying to think of an image that it's like, it's like you go to a sauna.
It's like the cleansing fire.
Yeah, exactly. If you go to a sauna and like your pores are like, you come out and like, it's like your pores have been
cleaned out.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. So, Christina Forth says, hey, Alana, I popped on when I saw your face and I always miss Catholic Link Live. So I'm glad that you didn't miss us today. Thank you for joining us, Christina. Thanks. Carol West is joining us from Virginia Beach. Thank you for joining us, Carol. Jen was laughing at my James and John are clearly wrong reference. And she says, no, James and John are clearly wrong was the one who sit at your right and at your left hand. That was the
first time. That's right. Another zeal one.
Yeah. So, they have a history.
They're also in the Mountain of Transfiguration.
Right. So, you know, they just needed their zeal needed to be redirected. That's all. Clearly redirected. Jen says, at first I was like, are we actually getting some St. John love here? But no.
I always like St. John.
We just give them a hard time because we can. Gloria Marquez says, zeal for my father's house consumes me. And Jesus said that. She didn't leave us a book and verse, but it's fine.
Yeah.
I believe Absolutely. You that he says that. Jen says,
it's not Jesus's. Matthew references it in relation to Jesus when he purifies the temple. So
there you go.
And then it's from one of the prophets, but it's one of the minor prophets like Micah or something. See, bam, I know my stuff.
There you go. See,
6 years of seminary, I learned something.
Jen says, okay, not finding zeal under fruits or gifts of the Holy Spirit, but it probably fits into several of the fruits or gifts.
Google St. Thomas Aquinas zeal.
There you go.
That's how you do it. Everything goes back to the Summa. When in doubt, fifth gospel.
That's right. Ryan Fisher says, one day I'm going to remember this new time. It'll be when we go back to the regular time, Ryan.
Exactly. Just in time for us to switch back.
She says probably, he says probably around autumn time, even when I'm reminded by Jennifer, our Jennifer. I still forget. Gloria says, amen. Jen says, passers tend to start thinking about trash cans and those kinds of practical things.
Yeah.
And then Gloria Marquez also says, happy St. John the Baptist feast day to you. Thank you, Gloria, to yourself as well. And
another example of zeal.
Yep. Let's go into the first reading.
Yeah, it took a long time.
We're chatty today.
I know we are.
1 Kings. The Lord said to Elijah, you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abeliminah, as prophet to succeed you. Elijah set out and came upon Elisha, son of Shaphat, as he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He was following the 12th. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak over him. Elisha left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, please, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and I will follow you. Elijah answered, go back. What have I done anything to you? Elijah left him, and taking the yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He used the plowing equipment for fuel to boil their flesh and gave it to his people to eat. Then Elisha left and followed Elijah and his attendant. This is a very interesting yet strange story. I think it's strange because it talks about Elijah just came over to him and threw his cloak over him and like just walked away. And in scripture, that is a sign of submit, where he throws, and it means that you are now going to be under me and like my servant, kind of.
And, yeah.
Basically, it's like a discipleship type of.
Yeah, and that's everything's going to be tied in with discipleship this
right,
week.
Right. So there's a discipleship type of move, but it's also in our minds, in our time, it just seems very weird.
Think about it. Is it weird? I mean,
because it's not something we would understand as a discipleship move. If somebody threw a cape on us,
yeah, the symbolism. Like,
what's up with that?
Symbol. You got it. We wouldn't understand the symbolism of it.
Right. Right. So that's why I'm trying to explain.
What I mean, but there are scenarios that we could. Yeah. 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 Sorry, I didn't mean to.
It's okay.
But let's give some examples. I mean, if you're like, let's say you were at, well, I don't know if this one's going to resonate with our audience. But let's say like, there's like rappers and hip hop thing. And there's the classic one. If they hand you the mic, like it's your time to go, buddy. Like that's kind of the symbolism of it.
Yeah.
Like you got handed a mic, or if the coach says you're going in, you know, like,
right.
Yeah, like I'm trying to think of another.
Lock and load, transform and roll out, like all of those things that maybe we would understand as a clue to move forward with something new. It's just something that is not in our culture, so that's why.
It's funny though when we bring that out, when we get into what Jesus is going to say in the gospel, is it's funny how if we relate things to other aspects. Spiritual things, I guess it was just so long, the touchy-feely gospel stuff distorted our ability. Because we had this touchy-feely gospel stuff, and then you have what Jesus actually said. People are like, oh, I don't understand this. Whereas if you look at common examples, like, for example, if the coach calls you to go in the game, you dang well better be ready. Sorry. You better be ready to go into the game, right? You better not say, hey, let me go use the bathroom real quick. Or
I got stuff to do.
I got something. Or, wait, hold up a second. I just got to like think about it for, no, get in the game.
Yeah. Yeah. And which is interesting because he still allows him to do what he does, but he doesn't necessarily, he asks for one thing, but then they describe him doing a different thing.
Yeah. Which is
which a good really teaching. Interesting because what he does is destroy what he could return to, right? He destroys the livelihood so he can't turn back and say, I have or have this temptation to go back to his old life. His old life is no longer there, right?
Yeah, I've got a perfect example from my childhood. Eighth grade. This story sticks with me. I was goofing around before a game, a soccer game. I was doing like trying to do bicycles, playing around with a friend, goofing around. And I don't think the coach was too happy that I was doing that to begin with before a game. And then I just kind of like fell wrong. I was like, man, it kind of hurts a little. So I said to the coach, I was like, yeah, it kind of hurts a little bit. You know, I think I could play, but it hurts a little bit. And stupid me, eighth grade, he sat me on the bench. He's like, you're not playing. And I was like, oh, well, I want to play. He's like, well, then next time you suck it up and don't say anything. But I learned I never, you know, you don't go to the coach and be like, oh, I may not play 100% today or whatever. That was eighth grade.
Yeah. But still, you learned.
Which is funny. I mean, the stuff we accept from coaches. And then religion, it's like, I'm getting fired up again.
I know.
I'm getting fired up.
Who we put in authority over what we, you know, what we're called to do, right? Yeah. So if we don't have authority.
Yeah, we don't going back to the whole thing, I mean, we need a gospel that doesn't coddle us. That's like, the gospel doesn't coddle us. We need a spirituality where we're not coddling young people. Stop yes. coddling young people.
They can handle it.
Exactly. Throw the cloak over them.
That's right. And then you say, and then they say, but I'm not ready. And you're like, have I done anything to you? That's what the Bible says. Like, go back. Like, I don't want to deal with you if you're not ready. You know,
suck
like,
it up. Dig deep.
The Lord told me you were ready, but I don't know. Go. Why don't you go back? And maybe I, you know,
yeah, exactly.
The right time. And, you know, it's just an interesting, it's interesting and just having to explain it in that way, which, you know, speaking of discipleship, that we don't understand that particular wording in our culture, but it, once we understand it, then it completely changes, you know, the way we look at things, which I think is why it's important for us to have discussions like this. So we can say, okay, this is what he's talking about. This is what this means. And also, what I want to bring a little bit of attention to is that he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. So, and then he was following the 12th. So it's like, of course, in the Bible, in both Testaments, New and Old, 12 is a huge number, right? So he was already in some sort of biblical formation to be prepared for this. And that he was, and I think the word yoke is also going to come back to us because the yoke of sin and the yoke of freedom will be interesting to be talking about in the next reading.
Oh, yeah.
So.
That's good stuff. Well, we're at about a half hour. Do you want to look at comments or want to jump into the second reading?
Yes, comments real quick. Jen says, zeal for your house consumes me is from Psalm 69:9.
Oh, it was the Psalms. I'll be danged.
And Ryan Fisher says, Father Ian, hashtag mic drop. And Shauna McCormick says, I like the mic analogy. So you hit a good chord with that one. Ryan says, coach tried to put me in once. I never played, so all I was wearing was my warm-up. I had to run to the locker room and get my jersey on first. Hashtag not ready. So, see,
bad disciple.
There's real world experience of needing to be ready for what is asked of you, right? So being a disciple is about what success is, preparedness and opportunity meeting, right? So we need to be prepared for the opportunity of the Spirit and to follow Christ when he calls. So Jen says, I always said I understood obedience much better from my choir director than when I had a religious superior. So maybe it's just the way of discipline comes in sometimes specific forms. Who knows?
Yeah.
But let's get into the second reading.
Jump into it.
From Galatians. Brothers and sisters, for freedom, Christ set us free. So stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For you are called for freedom, brothers and sisters, but do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you go on biting and devouring one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. I say then, live by the Spirit, and you will certainly not gratify the desire of the flesh. For the flesh has desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you may not do what you want. But if you are guided by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So this specific reading comes right after them talking about being, if you circumcise yourselves during this time, the letter of Galatians, that St. Paul was saying that you have to, if you believe in the law of circumcision, then you have to live by it. So this is comes right after that specific reading. So when he's talking about you are not under the law, he means the law of the Old Testament. So just be clear. Just to be clear on, because there's a big jump in the readings here.
That's a good thing to draw. Yeah, he's referring to the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament.
Right, and under specifically circumcision. Specifically what he's
talking about. You're talking about all the ways that that is misunderstood on a regular basis. Right. Intentionally by certain.
Right. Folks. And circumcision was a cut of the flesh, not the cut of the heart, that our hearts are circumcised, right, by the love of God in the New Testament. So that's why we live by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And which I just find it really interesting, especially right now, because it's like ramping up political season, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you go on biting and devour one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. And I feel like right now in our culture, like, this is what I'm witnessing, is like, it's absolutely insane out there. And how it's almost terrifying to even let someone else know, like, what you think and what you believe, because of being devoured by these people.
I don't tell anybody what I think politically. There's like three people, five people. Now I know. It's like, it's crazy. Well, I think what I've learned is, I mean, you'll hear people, and the way they cover a topic, you're like, this person is already setting up. Like, I'm trying to think of a way. Let me think of a topic where.
Where we won't get too political. That's probably
good. Nah, we can't do it.
No, it's okay. Well, I just wanted to bring it out as like, yeah, as the wisdom of the church in the readings and the Holy Spirit, that just calls us to think about our times and what's happening in our times during whenever we have these readings, because they tend to line up. Just like last summer, it lined up for us when we were going through everything we were going through last summer.
I think what it is
really, yeah, it's talk to our time.
Yeah. And I think a lot of it is right now is the lack of the use of reason, which I'm not actually convinced is unique to our age. So coincidentally, I am listening to an audiobook, St. Augustine's Confessions, and he's talking about his religious formation, or not as religious, his intellectual formation, and how his teachers taught him the poetry of ancient Greece and ancient Rome, which, according to all of the classical thinkers like Plato, Aristotle, and then the Christian thinkers, the poetry was bad because it distorted the view of who God was. And so what he gets into is his teachers are, he's being trained classically, they're teaching him how to be eloquent with words, but they're not teaching him how to pursue the goodness, the truth, and the beauty. And I think that's one of the hallmarks of pagan culture and every sophisticated society, is your ability to communicate is the most important quality to wielding power, is your ability to communicate. But there's a style of communication from those who are focused solely on power, where it's all manipulation, where it's all it's all, I'm crafting things for a political end, and they may not even necessarily believe it, or they kind of do, but it's like they believe it because it just sounds good. Like it tickles their ear.
Right.
You know, I will give one. I think is not super controversial because I'm a Catholic priest and you would expect me to hold this position, is the line. I see it a lot of places where love is love. Dealing with same-sex attraction, same-sex marriage, those types of issues. And it's not that I expect everybody to agree with me, but just to even have a breakdown of like an understanding of a conversation of, well, what do you mean love is love? Because we refer to love many different ways, right? So some people can love bad things. They can love evil things. So we recognize that, like, just because there's love, and when you kind of mean that, it seems like you're meaning good feelings. So like, just because there's good feelings or I make you feel bad, doesn't this, and then there's a deeper love, which we would talk about, which is willing the good of another, which is actually deeper than feelings. And if the Bible is true, and not just the Bible, if the tradition is true, if the classical thought on some of these issues is true, then me pointing out the error of somebody else is actually a form of love. But it's fascinating. Like everything I just said in certain contexts. So I'll give you an example. I gave a homily to high schoolers. I loved it. I love our high school because they're open to these kinds of conversations. The high school JP2 handled it beautifully. They handled it well. I think it was well orchestrated. I gave a homily that the church is not like a bully, because I had a friend who was bullied for being effeminate in high school. I said, the church is not like that, the bullies that made fun of my friend for being gay. What she wants is she wants the happiness of people with same-sex attraction. So the path to happiness for people with same-sex attraction is chastity. That was the homily. That was it. People freaked out. Like students like had to leave mass. We had to have many follow-up. Just simply by saying that chastity is the key to happiness for people with same-sex attraction. But it was an interesting study, because the funny thing was they pulled the students aside and we recorded the homily. If I had some more time, the coincidence, it was towards the end of the semester. The students actually didn't even hear that. Like they completely made up a homily that had nothing to do with what I said. They said, he said this, homosexuals are going to hell. That's what they would say. That this was what the students said. It's like the teachers were like, no, we were in the room. He clearly did not say that. Like that was not the homily at all. Like that was not at all what he said. Regardless of what church teaching is or whatever, just simply, did you understand what he actually said?
Right. Or hear it, even hear what he said.
Exactly. And just an ability to like listen, to understand the argument, to understand the perspective, and to repeat it in a way that's consistent with what the person said, which by the way, was what I love Pope Benedict for. He always presents people's arguments the way they would present them. Mm-hmm. Sometimes he'll do it in a way where they may not have quite put it that way, but they would agree with, and it sets up his argument for why they're wrong.
Right. Chastity is the path to happiness for everyone.
Yeah.
Right use of your own body, you know, is the path to happiness for not just people with same-sex attraction, but for everyone.
Life of virtue, which is what part of the reading gets into, is that our distorted emotions are, and this is another way of reading St. Paul, our distorted emotions are woundedness, because it's our emotional life and our memories and our intellect, in a certain sense, are integrated with our bodies. And so that distortion keeps us trapped in this kind of world where we're based on our fundamental instincts, our fight or flight mechanism, because anxiety, fear, all of these are expressed in the body, attachments, disordered loves. Now there can be ones that are more intellectual in nature, but even then they're still more tied to the flesh mm-hmm. or this world. Mm-hmm. Whereas the spirit is that freedom where we can, for example, listen to somebody who disagrees with us or mm-hmm. be somewhat spiritually detached from.
Right. That makes sense. And tying back to the reading, the yoke of there. So there's two different yokes. There's the yoke of slavery and then the yoke of Christ, which is the yoke of freedom. But the freedom is not to be used poorly, right? Because then you just put back on the yoke of slavery. You turn back to the life you had before you knew Christ, right? So using your freedom well is using it for what you ought to do, right? Not as a license. So using your freedom as a license to do what you want would be a bad use of freedom. Just like good use of language is good communication. Bad use of language is communication either that people don't understand or is manipulative, right? So we need to look at things in what were they meant for and created for, and how would we use them? What would a bad example look like? So our, like the calls and the temptations to the flesh versus the spirit, and how we really need to wrestle with that, right? It's a wrestling of discipleship and discernment and discipline of our lives, of our spiritual lives, and of our physical lives, right? So under all,
by the way, in the gospel, we're going to see a classic example of anger over, I would say, anger overtaking reason, which is, that's how I would interpret James and John. They got really ticked, like, man, we're awesome. We did awesome. These people rejected us. Let's call down wrath.
We can, so we will. So, all right.
It's funny. I mean, I have seen that, like, sometimes it's a quality that, like, so one of the things Jordan Peterson gets into, it's a classic psychology thing, is that youth is potential. And as you get older, the potential becomes less and less. So, because you walk down a particular path, and as you're walking down that path, other options fall off to the side. So at this point, like, if, for example, it'd be very hard for me to, like, become a professional doctor. Like, I might be able to still do it. I'm still might be within that range. But, like, if you're 50 or 60, your career is pretty set. Actually, I'm probably pretty close to being set with my career. But the thing with, I was going to say with young people is, I've seen it, is they're capable of incredible nobility. And then sometimes it's like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde sometimes with them, especially like with college students, is they'll be incredibly understanding and compassionate in one moment, and then almost completely cruel and vicious in the next.
Mm-hmm.
And it's because it's like they haven't, it's, they still vacillate between extremes. Whereas if as you get older, you tend to vacillate less. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
And you also, like, realize that you have the potential for that negative reaction, and you work to reel it in and have a little bit more control over yourself to be like, that's not who I want to be, and that's not how I want to act. Exactly. Right? You have more self-discipline to be able to portray yourself in a way that's it's acceptable, right?
Yeah.
So, yeah, definitely. Are you ready for?
I saw that a lot because I've worked in three different campus ministries, and with generally with students who profess religion, who are striving for holiness, and
they well, also to, then you, they're more tempted towards that, you know, because they want to be good and holy. They're pricked and tempted towards, you know, these outbursts that would make them seem hypocritical, right? So that's how sometimes spiritual attacks work, right? So sometimes if you are professing spirituality, professing the church and you know, following mm-hmm. Christ, then they are tempted and attacked with things that would make them in their youth, you know, in an undisciplined state, respond in ways that would then allow them to be kind of approached as well, then you're a hypocrite. Well, then, like, you're a Christian, but why do you do that? Do you know what I mean? Like, it's an act of enemy to tempt in that way, which is why the discipline is important, so that we can resist those temptations.
Agreed. Yeah. I mean, Yeah, that's true. Not, I wouldn't discount all that. And a big part of it is also just their identity is in flux a little bit.
Right, so, right.
So they really haven't.
There's a lot of variables to the situation.
I forgot until like my first few years of college ministry. I forgot that like with high schoolers and with young adults, their whole life can change in like 3 days or like even like 3 hours with their peers talking about their faith and opening up, or like a couple of days. Like we do these retreats and I just forgot about that. Like, cause it had been so long since, like, cause I mean, really at this point, there's not going to be, I mean, I have a lot of, I'm sure you're a similar situation. You have a lot of illumination and you have certain things where there's healing, but there's not like a dramatic, like 3 day retreat where suddenly I'm going to change complete course. You know, I mean, yeah. Whereas with a college student, a mission trip, which is the importance of like the mission trips, the retreats, the conferences and all of that.
Mm-hmm.
World Youth Day is another one. I mean, I think a lot of lives have been changed. It's that mountaintop experience.
Yeah, it's necessary. It's necessary. But then they have to know how to respond to the valley once they return. Right. Yeah. So.
Which is what Jesus always was working with. He gave Peter, James, and John that mountaintop experience. And then, I mean, the get then behind
they
your
demons. That's what happened. They
What's
came
that?
Back to demons. They came down the mountain to you know, having to expel demons from people. So
yeah, the mount after that there's a get behind me Satan, that line for Peter. Yeah, Peter went from being a hero to
saying, so you gotta be careful, you know, discipline.
Discipline.
You don't want to go that far where Jesus calls you Satan. Right, so let's see, let's get into some comments.
Only got a few minutes before.
I know. So Ryan says, a wise man once said, the ends should never justify the meanness. Interesting. So like ends justifying the means, but meanness.
You know, it's funny. I was creating an article. Is it a sin to be a jerk? It got a little heady. I'm not sure if I'm going to finish the article. Because I was analyzing, what does it mean to be a jerk? I would say there are times it's okay to be a jerk. That's kind of. I think I'll give you an example. I have someone staying with me here at Newman, just kind of a guy with some developmental challenges, trying not to say it too loud. And we had a gas line break while the construction workers were working. And the guy was a little confused. He's like, but I need to get this, I need to get that. And at one point I had to like yell at him and like, get your butt out of the house now. Like, no, right now, stop. Right now, get out. I was being a jerk.
But for his own good.
Yeah.
So I guess it would depend on what your definition of jerk is, if it would be okay to be a jerk. Because if you were, you know, just being stern for his own benefit, then.
Well, that, of course.
That jerk.
Well, that's what I talk about is that the in the article I get into, there's like a permanent personality of being a jerk.
Mm-hmm.
There's kind of like a transitory of being like firm with somebody,
mm-hmm.
which is kind of the equivalent of being a jerk too.
It could come off as jerkiness. Yes. Yeah. All right. Let's see. Jen missed us last week for a St. Augustine talk. So we're talking about St. Augustine now. So see, you didn't even have to miss us last week. We would have been talking about him. Christina says, love the person, not the act. And this is more of a question. Is it okay to be in love with someone, but it's the act that it's the sin? So she worded it a little bit differently, but she said, it's okay to be in love with someone, right?
Let me see, you love the sinner, not the sin, is I think that's the classic formulation.
Right.
So what does it mean to love? At its core, the most spiritual love is the will, the good of another.
Correct.
And we're called to do that for everybody. So, but what most people think about when they say love is that I feel good about somebody, a positive emotion, because there is an element that loves an emotion. Mm-hmm. So love's an emotion. It's a theological and it's a theological virtue. And then there's a spiritual love, there's an intellectual love, and there's like a physical love. Most people, when they say love is love, or they say love someone, they mean maximizing positive emotions and thinking well of the person, which you will never have positive emotions towards somebody who's trying to kill you, hurt you, ruin your reputation, who hates you. Positive emotions will not be present. Now, maybe you can work through things where you can come to a certain stillness, but you will never have warm fuzzies for that person. So that's the most extreme. But you can choose to do what's good for them. So, for example, not getting revenge if you get an opportunity. In that sense, you're called to love everyone, but the warm, fuzzy feelings and trying to make them feel, and I think when they say that is, I feel warm fuzzies and I try to make them feel warm fuzzies as well.
Mm-hmm.
Like, well, no, sometimes if you will the good of another, you're correcting a sinner. Like,
mm-hmm.
I mean, for example, let's say you have somebody who's fallen away from the faith, is living in mortal sin, whatever, pick your sin, and you correct them and they get mad at you. Let's say they cut you off from their life. But let's say 20 years down the road, they convert on their deathbed or whatever. And in heaven, they're thanking you for the fact because it was your correction that made them aware of it. Did you love them? And the answer is yes. Did it feel good? Well, no. Yeah,
probably not.
No.
Yeah.
So
hopefully that was.
Yeah, I've been thinking about that a lot lately. It's in the tradition, but I've been really over and over again ruminating on that threefold division. So there's the physical, the intellectual / psychological, interior, and then there's the spiritual. And most things you can actually break down in that threefold distinction. And there's kind of a progression. So for example, the cardinal virtues regulate the emotions and our physical. The theological virtues and some of the intellectual virtues are a little bit higher, and then the gifts are even higher than that.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You've heard me talk about this like umpteen times, I feel like.
Not in this specific layout. So it's good.
Yeah.
But it took me years
to like synthesize all that in my head, especially with love, because that was the big one.
And you're just giving it away like a good Catholic. okay, so Ryan says, sometimes, well, often, we don't listen well because we are already formulating our counterpoint before the other is even done speaking. And we are busy trying to catch someone saying something that we can use against them. Case in point, Alana's comment about our political world. Absolutely agree. That is what happens. And there is a lot of fear of not even saying what you believe, because what if in the future they look back and say, oh, that's now wrong. Think we're going to use it against you. Even if it's not right now, you know, yeah. Political things can change in the future and then they can look back and use it against you, which is what's happening right now. They're looking back into 12 years past from now, and they're using things in people's past who could have possibly changed their life since then. You know, like, conversions are possible. Changing your life is possible. Changing your opinion about something is possible. And to just do that, I think, is absolutely insane. But
that makes sense. Now, I will say this. As a general rule, if you're ever in a conversation, asking questions is the best way to win friends and influence people. You don't have to agree with them. You don't have to affirm them. Just ask questions. Mm-hmm. Ask questions, repeat back what they're saying, like those active listening things.
Mm-hmm.
It really does. Everybody loves it. I mean, and since I've learned how to do it, because it's like 90% of my job, like when I'm meeting one-on-one with people, is like active listening techniques. And people just love it. They'll love you. They'll feel like you listened. And they'll feel like, wow, he was so supportive. And it's like,
people want is to be feel like they're heard.
Exactly.
So, and not to feel like it'll be used against them.
And you can say, I've actually found one of the listening techniques I use if I need to explain to somebody that their viewpoint is wrong, I say, like, what you're saying is making sense. Here's what I'm understanding. But that being said, I still think you're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and if you can kind of go through that process with somebody,
mm-hmm.
like, they're not going to like flip a switch and say you were right and I was wrong.
Right. No, it takes a while for it to process.
Which one of my great pearls my sister gave me, sorry if I've been rambling on a little bit. My sister gave me, because we were talking about different like work situations and things like that. She said, Ian, a superior and people who like disagree with you, they're never going to say you're right. Like, so my big thing was like with assignments, with jobs, she said, you know, when she was in the Army, she said, nobody would ever say she was right. Like if like, let's say she critiqued the boss or critiqued the situation. But she said what they would do is when you were gone, to save face, they'll then make the changes that you inspired in them. But they won't give you credit. They won't let you know. And they definitely won't like tell you you were right. Especially in the Army. Now, there might be some places that they would. But does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So don't expect people to tell you you're right. Like, that's kind of my thing. Like,
yeah. I agree. But I'm going to move forward because
yeah, the gospel.
I'm going to lose you in a few minutes. So, yeah. And Jen, quickly, she says, and Peter wasn't even a teenager. What was his excuse?
He probably, I bet he was 30 or so. I mean,
yeah, so what was his excuse? All right, let's get to the gospel. Gospel of Luke. When the days for Jesus being taken up were fulfilled, he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem, and he sent his messengers ahead of him. On the way, they entered a Samaritan village to prepare for his reception there, but they would not welcome him because the destination of his journey was Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? Jesus turned and rebuked him, and they journeyed to another village. As they were proceeding on their journey, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus answered him, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. And another said, follow me. But he replied, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. But he answered him, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to my family at home. To him Jesus said, no one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God. Okay, so specifically the calling down fire to consume them is directly relates to Elisha, who called down fire upon the king of the Samaritan of Samaria in the book of Second Kings. So I just want to bring that full circle with Elisha from the first reading. And you know, we were already talking about their zeal to to want to punish the people who don't want to believe in Jesus or who don't want to welcome Jesus because of his destination. So sometimes we will be disliked or unwelcomed because of where we determine our destination to be in union with God, right? Through Christ. We will not be accepted. We will not be welcomed into certain situations. And instead of calling upon fire down upon these people, we are to just move on to the next place. Right? Is this a decent?
Yeah, that makes perfect sense. I do want to say something about a little bit further, but do you want to expand on that or?
Well, I just think that it's also in our time a good lesson for us. You know, especially, you know, we were talking about political stuff. It's like sometimes we need to speak what we need to speak and we need to proclaim the kingdom of God. But we don't necessarily need to be accepted by other people.
Yeah.
and punish them for their non-acceptance, that they make their own decisions, and their, you know, whatever will happen to them is going to happen to them. You know, when they have the ability to receive Jesus and they refuse, then that is their choice. That is their free choice, right? So we're talking about freedom.
I think the big thing, you know, piggyback on that, we got to stop trying to have our egos satisfied by people telling us we're right and we're correct. I know I got to work on that too, because that's like the classic internet thing, right? So you comment on something, you want somebody to say, I was right, you were right, I was wrong. Mm-hmm. Never going to happen.
Or, hey, wow, that was a great explanation. I completely changed my worldview. Yeah. You know, like, that would be amazing. That never happened.
But they're not going to do that. But if you're consistent and you're patient with it, you probably are changing people more than you think.
Right.
I have found that, which I need to be reminded of this, because I get frustrated. I get frustrated when I don't get affirmed the way I would like online. Let's mm-hmm. just put it that way.
I understand that. Yes, I understand. Yeah. And at the same time,
which I try to avoid doing with people.
For us, we aren't always going to see the fruits of that labor, right? You're not always going to get the return that you would like to see in that venture for this, with the Spirit for Christ, right? You're not always going to see the fruit of that labor. Which is what kind of how I like to look at it, is because we're not always going to be affirmed. We're not always going to get the numbers we want or the responses that we want, but hopefully we're leaving and planting those seeds of love for Christ, that in the future, Christ will see those fruits, right? And that's what's important, not our own personal response and, you know, good pat on the back of good. Oh, I did a good job. Oh, good. You know, those are nice. And sometimes granted to us as gifts to, you know, help us move forward with what God wants us to do, but we're not entitled to those things is the word I was looking for, entitled.
Absolutely.
So,
and going back to, I think what I have seen, so I've seen very little direct evidence that, like, for example, our conversations or other content I create has, like, directly, like, one for one where somebody said, I watched something by Father Ian, or I read something by Father Ian, or I read the podcast and I changed my view on something. But I have seen, as I've done this 3 or 4 years, like an indirect influence, I would say. Like, I don't know if it's directly me or if it's like me influencing somebody else who maybe was more important and then they influencing somebody else, or maybe it was just in the air in general. But because, like, I've seen over time, like, there's topics that I've created content on that I wasn't sure. And I don't know if it's directly, because it's hard to say. It's like, how do you trace ideas, or who's really ideas is it? But I have seen that influence. And I have seen influences in people's lives long term. But it's not like the ego likes the immediate.
Oh, absolutely.
Like, I post a comment, the person likes it, they say, wow, that was awesome. 5 other people comment, wow, that's awesome. Whereas sometimes I think, I'm now starting to realize, I think it's good comments. If I post something, it's like, maybe it hits people a little too deep, and they're just like, man, I'm not commenting on that.
It's possible. It's possible. Yeah. But also, it might hit them deep, and they think about it later, even if you don't get a comment.
Exactly.
You know, sometimes maybe that's even better, you know, in a long-term way, that they think about it and they're like, I don't know if I'm prepared to comment on this right now, but I'll think about that, you know?
Yeah. Here's a question for you. What have been the conversations you've had online where you've changed your opinion? I can give a few of mine. And actually, I don't think I ever told the person that what they said changed my mind on something.
I don't, like, discuss a lot of that kind of stuff online, so I don't necessarily know if I have that type of experience, because I don't dabble too much in that area.
Just in general.
But in general, Abby Johnson in like 2011 or 12, she was on Catholic Answers and she completely changed my mind.
Gotcha.
I was mostly pro-life, and then after she talked, it I changed my mind and I was completely pro-life.
Gotcha.
So those types of stories really do have the power to, when you hear them, to open up a different door. So I really think that it's possible to change your mind, but it really takes time for it to walk through the door, right? It can open a door, but they still have to walk through it.
So I'll give you an example. A conversation I was having online with Matt Meeks, who I'm trying to think who he's working for now. He's does Catholic media. It was about yoga. And if you tracked my work about 4 years ago, when I first came out of seminary, I didn't really have a lot of exposure just to New Age stuff in general. I knew the ideas and the concepts, but like particularly with yoga, I had more of a moderate view, which I still hold for the most part. But because I saw a lot of people who just did it for exercise, right? So you have the P90X yoga routine, you have people who are doing it for exercise. And those were 90% of the people I encountered were those. But I was also living in North Carolina, which is incredibly conservative. And I really didn't dabble much. I've never been to like Berkeley, California, for example, never even been there. So I had a moderate view first. And then in an online conversation, the person really challenged me. What they were coming from was a standpoint of in places like California. And I have learned even in North Carolina, while yoga might as an exercise might be somewhat okay, like as in the postures, maybe we wouldn't even call it yoga, just stretching and exercising, that whole subculture is so problematic that you really can't get involved with going to yoga classes without being exposed to that whole subculture, even in small ways. And ultimately, those small ways do go against the faith. I don't recant anything I said 4 years ago, but that conversation shifted my thinking that I would tell parishioners maybe to consider other exercises versus going to a yoga studio.
Mm-hmm.
I would discourage people.
It's the little chipping away of, you know, like your beliefs or planting the yoga situation, planting different seeds that might make you turn away from the faith. Right. So it could become problematic in that way. I hate that word.
And I mean, I know plenty of people that directly I know, and I'm not going to try to force them to stop doing it, where they do yoga purely as exercise. But then I've even seen some Catholics that I respect where they're starting to get into that gray area where they're like, they're into essential oils and they talk about energy. And it's like, yeah, that's where I started to realize with Matt Meeks, it's like better to not do yoga at all and just do stretching and exercises. Because now actually, because of the yoga craze, there's now all of these spin-offs of stretching routines.
Mm-hmm.
Like we have a store in Greenville. All they do is they stretch you out. Like that's all they do to increase your flexibility. It's like a physical therapy kind of thing.
Well, there's also, I don't know if you've heard of it, SoulCore. Have you heard of it?
Yeah, those and Pietro Fitness. They'll say we're not yoga, but they basically are yoga. It's Catholic like, yoga.
Yeah, it's praying the rosary while you do exercise?
Yeah, I mean, because it's the rosary, and I want to avoid that debate. I've gotten away from talking about it because
mm-hmm.
I just found it was getting so annoying. And I really, in the first year, like 3 years ago, I said everything that I wanted to say.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was just like, I don't want to talk about this anymore.
Yeah. There's, no matter what you say, there's going to be somebody who disagrees. It's kind of a topic that happens to a lot.
That's fine. But what happened with, because there was a few conversations, there was that and mindfulness. So it got me banned from some pretty big websites and some pretty big media companies. So I'm not allowed to speak in different places. I lost some things I was doing. But the thing was it was just like, nobody was actually engaging with what I said. Like, and that was the annoying kind of thing where it's mm-hmm. like, and I even had one person, this is a little bit of a diatribe them, is the person was like, justify mindfulness, the mindfulness one. That was the one we took the most heat for. Justify mindfulness for me. I said, I've literally wrote like six articles. Can't you just read the articles and tell me what you think? And they're like, no, I want to hear it again. It's like, you basically want me to write another article just for you. Can't you just read what I wrote and just tell me where you disagree? Like, well, where do you cite church documents? I was like, in this article, in this conversation, mm-hmm. I cite so much church teaching and so much theology. Can't you just read what I wrote? And they were like, no, that's arrogant. I don't. And I was like,
oh. Interesting.
Yeah. And then this person was prominent. I'll be honest with you. You know who the person is. The person's not like some anonymous schmo. Mm. They just refused to read what I wrote. But then they wanted to hear from me. So I had to rewrite what I'd already written over again for them. I was like, I don't have the time to write you a whole new article when I've already spelled it out in articles.
Yeah. Interesting.
Yeah.
All right. So
that was a bit of a tangent. I'm sorry.
That's okay. You're actually over time, but let me quickly, we have,
We gotta do a better job also with the prayer intentions of saying the intentions. I realize that.
Okay. Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So what I'm gonna try to do is I'm gonna try to write down intentions so that I can actually pray with them.
Okay. And there are a few. So give me a second. Yeah. Norma Jean Hare says hello to Alana and Father Ian. God bless you both. Thank you, Norma, for your prayers as always. Norma also says, my second grandson, his name is Alicia. A beautiful name. Alice Sam says, pray for my brother, his name is Sonu, and pray for my sister, her name is Elizabeth. She is suffering from sugar. A lot of us in America are suffering from sugar, so it's a good prayer.
Probably diabetes, right?
Yeah, possibly.
So Sonu and Elizabeth.
Yes.
And what's her name?
Her name is Alice. And then Jen says, I'm lucky if I remember to breathe properly when I exercise, so there's no way I could pray the rosary. Yeah. Ryan says, I ask for prayers for good friends of mine who lost one of their children to a drowning 8 years ago this week. I also ask for prayers tonight for me around 6 p.m. Eastern time as I interview for a director of faith formation position at a local church.
Cool.
Awesome. And Jen says, thanks for the prayers for my former coworker. She had a beautiful baby boy last week.
Awesome.
And her name is Desiree, and her son's name is Andrew. So that's what we got.
All right. All the attachments?
That's all the prayers we got. And all the comments. So if cool. You are ready to pray.
Absolutely. So in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we just start by lifting up in prayer Alice for Sonu, for the intention for Sonu, also for Elizabeth, who seems to be struggling with diabetes. We just pray in a special way for healing, if that's according to your will. But we also pray that if it's not through some miraculous means, that you'll put the people in her life that need to teach her how to manage the diabetes. We just ask for that illumination of the Holy Spirit. We pray also for Ryan, for the family who's friends with him that suffered the loss of a child. Just for healing, we know, Lord, that you say, blessed are those who mourn. Help them to mourn and to connect with your presence and to know your love in the midst of their suffering. We pray also in a special way for Ryan's interview at 6 p.m. Just give him the courage and the strength he needs to proclaim who he is and the surrender to recognize that your will be done and just to surrender to whatever you have in store for him, whether it be he gets the job or not. Just above all, give him that spiritual freedom. Also, Lord, I raise up in a special way our freshmen as we go to orientation shortly after this, just for conversions, Lord, that people will come to the Lord this semester, that our ministry will bear fruit, that we'll reach more people, helping them to know Jesus Christ and leading into the life of the Beatitudes. I pray also in a special way for our focus missionaries as they're training. I pray for a couple of babies that are in the NICU unit that I've heard about who are suffering that might need emergency baptism, just for healing for them, if that's in accordance with your will. And if they need to be baptized, just help those people to come to us for that grace. I pray in a special way for a few parishioners who are ill, a few who are suffering losses. And we ask all of this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless all who will watch and listen to this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Have a good week, everyone.
You too. Take me to the fountain.
It's welling up, it's welling up in me, me. Nothing in the world satisfies like you. Oh, nothing on the earth will ever be so true.
I'm Father Dwight Longenecker. I'd like to invite you to join me for a pilgrimage tour to France this September. It's based on my book, St. Benedict and St. Therese, The Little Rule and the Little Way. I'll be teaching about the spiritualities and the lives of these two great saints, and we'll be visiting the great monastery of Fleury, where St. Benedict's relics are venerated, and of course going to Lisieux to visit the childhood home of St. Therese, the Carmel where she was a nun, and the great basilica dedicated to her honor. But there's more than that. At Paris, we'll be visiting the Basilica of Sacré-Cœur, Rue de Bac with the Miraculous Medal, going on to Vézelay, Nevers with St. Bernadette, Paray-le-Monial, where the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus was given to St. Margaret Mary, and then Chartres Cathedral, Mont-Saint-Michel, the Normandy beaches, and more. I think there's not only going to be time for instruction and learning, but also prayer and worship, celebrating Mass in the various locations, and also time for fellowship and a good bit of French food and wine, too. Come and join us this September. If you'd like to know more, go to CatholicHeritageTours.com. That's CatholicHeritageTours.com, or be in touch with me through my website, DwightLongenecker.com.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at KaneFord.com.